Morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you. Last weekend, we went home and ended our vacation by picking up our children. That's been fun. Hey, we're glad you're here. My name is Robin. I'm one of the ministers here. And if you're visiting with us, welcome to Fairfax. If you're not visiting with us, welcome to Fairfax family. It's so good to have you here. There's an interesting thing that happens at this church on major holiday weekends. You know, people get out of town, and that tends to happen in August. Everybody jettisons. It's that last hoorah before school, and I'm glad that you're here this morning. For the month of August, we've been in a teaching series, or we started it last week, called Everyday Disciple, where we don't want to just talk about the concept of discipleship, but we want to give some practical ways that we live that out in our world today as followers of Jesus in every sphere of our daily life. I think when we talk about discipleship, let's be honest, I think that we make it so much more complicated than it is or should be. We talk about discipleship and we go, oh, I want to be a disciple. Yes, discipleship is what I want. How do I do it? And when we explain it, it's like drinking water from a fire hydrant. It'll quench your thirst and rip your face off. We talk about discipleship programs. We talk about all these ideals, but we never give practical ways to be disciples. We focus on the whole staircase instead of going, what's your next step? And so for the next few weeks, we're going to walk through some ways that we can be disciples in our everyday interactions of life. So today we're going to talk about being everyday disciples to your neighbors. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Or your Bible app, turn that to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to camp out there this morning for just a bit. So last week, Phil mentioned that every one of us is being discipled by someone or something, and each one of us is discipling something or someone else. I think that's pretty fair statement. For half of a century, there was a man who appeared on public television every day. He was a soft-spoken follower of Jesus, a former minister who decided to go into public television. He devoted his life to being a good neighbor and helping others do the same. Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, would frequently ask the question, in his nasally tone, won't you be my neighbor? I was asked if I was going to sing that song this morning, and that's a big no. But he believed that everyone was made in the image of God, and that made them special. They were unique. They were worth loving, no matter their differences. He had people on there that he disagreed with their stance in life or choices that they made, but he still had them in there, and he viewed them as special because they were unique, and they were worth loving. Even after his death, his life has still made a tremendous impact on others. He was discipling generations of kids. I didn't watch Mr. Rogers, but I know all about him. Every time he was given an award, a lifetime achievement award, Google those things. Watch it on YouTube. It is touching because what he would do is he would have the audience pause for a moment, and I want you just to think about someone who made an impact in your life, someone who changed you and helped you be the person you are today. Picture that person. And the audience would close their eyes and they would sit there. And I want to change that just a little bit. Who helped you develop your faith to where it is today? We talk about people discipling each other. Who discipled you? Think for a moment. Who in your life taught you about Jesus? Could be a parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, an adult who you weren't related to. We each have that person or persons. So the question, and Fred Rogers said this quote, if you could only sense how important you are to the lives of those you meet, how important you can be to the people you may never even dream of, there is something of yourself that you leave at every meeting with another person. And so the challenge that I have is, how do I do that? How do I be a good neighbor? How do I do that to my neighbors? How do I disciple them? Well, let's jump into our text today. Matthew chapter 5, the famous Sermon on the Mount. We spent almost all year there last year walking through it. But Jesus delivers this address, and we have to realize that he is speaking to his disciples. There are people there listening, but he is speaking to his disciples. And it's his clearest teaching on what a disciple is supposed to look like. In verse 13, let's start there. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Jesus wants us to reimagine our role in the world as God's agents of redemption, that we, as representatives of Jesus Christ, work here on this earth. And he uses these two metaphors to help describe this. He says, you're the salt. You're the light. Salt and light need to be different than the things they're a part of. Like, light is most useful in dark places. Salt is most useful on bland food anywhere outside of Louisiana. I'm sorry. Some of y'all are like, ooh. Louisiana is a very unhealthy state because of all of their salt. Praise the Lord. The salt and light have to penetrate their environment to work. Think about this. If you have salt that just sits in the salt shaker, it doesn't do any good until you take it and use it. Light doesn't do any good in a well-lit room. You can turn your headlights on in the daytime, and it does no good. It doesn't serve its purpose. But don't turn them on at night, and that could end poorly. Unless you live in the country, and there's country roads, and there's a story there that I won't tell you. But you kids, don't try this at home. But if it's really moon, the moon is bright, you can turn your headlights off and see fine. Maybe you miss a curve, but that's okay. The ditch is okay. In the ancient world, people didn't have... Why did Jesus use these metaphors? So Jesus uses these specifically. In the ancient world, they didn't have refrigerators. We kind of know that. I hope you do. They didn't have a way to keep meat cold. And so once an animal was slaughtered... I know this is graphic, but once they were slaughtered, you only had a limited amount of time before that meat started to rot. And so what they would do is they would pack it with salt. Maybe one of the things that Jesus means when he says you are salt is that you are supposed to be the kind of people who in this world, as the world seems to fall apart, as it seems to rot away, that you are supposed to be the people who preserve what is right and what is true in the world. That as it rots away and decays from sin and brokenness, that you as salt are supposed to be the people that's steadfast. And not necessarily as people who are the guardians of truth, but people who stand behind a fortress wall saying, we've got the truth, come be like us. But people, we don't want to be those people. We want to be people who make our impact in the world, and we make the world good and full of life, not prone to decay and rot. Salt also has healing properties. In the ancient world, salt was used as a natural defense against infection and disease. Think about this. When I was a kid, I think that my mom, who's probably watching right now, believed that Epsom salt was the cure for all things. My ankle hurts. Let's soak it in some Epsom salt. I broke my arm. Let's soak it in some Epsom salt. And so salt has healing properties. In the same way, we filled with the Spirit of God can be a healing agent to the world around us by our words and by our actions. Salt also creates thirst. Think about this. When you go to a restaurant, they bring you out this bowl of chips and salsa, and it's salty. And you're like, man, this is so nice of them to bring out chips to me. What a free gift. It's not free. It is free. But what they're trying to get you to do is buy drinks because they make money. They're not interested in being nice. They want your money. Salt makes us thirsty. Have you ever been in the ocean? You know, I used to, as a kid, didn't understand how somebody who was stranded in the ocean. You'd see these movies. Why are they dying of thirst? There's water literally everywhere. Well, salty water can make you thirsty. It's also really bad for you. But it makes you desire food, and it makes you desire things that aren't salty. So when you're so full of God's transforming love, maybe what Jesus is saying here is that people will develop a thirst for what is good and for what is true. And they want to have what you have. Salt gives flavor. When people are around us, they should taste God's goodness. Now, lights, I think we understand. Lights are designed to shine. They're not meant to be hidden. Jesus here would have connected this metaphor to the mission of Israel. Israel was given a task to be a light to the nations, and they had largely kept that light all to themselves. They weren't meant to keep God personal, but to share it. So there's the song that we sing, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." And there's a verse that says, "Hide it under a bushel." Now, Sammy Jean believes that the word is bush. Oh, no. Sammy's wrong. Hide it under a bushel. Why would you hide it someplace? You have a light. The purpose of a light is meant to shine. And so Jesus is saying, look, your light is meant to send out there. Nobody lights it for the purpose of covering it up. It's meant to penetrate. Our light is more like the moon, though. Like, the moon doesn't make its own light. The moon radiates light from the heat. It reflects light from the sun. Salt and light are only useful if they're separate and distinct. So the more time we spend in Jesus' presence, the light affects us. He says, "I am the light of the world," but then he also says that you are the light of the world. And what he's meaning, he's not contradicting himself. He's saying, you reflect me. The more that we spend time in the presence of Jesus, we reflect that light to others. And it's not to draw people to us, but to draw people to God. Salt and light are only useful if they're separate and distinct. Now, there's salt and there's salty. There's light and there's darkness. But unless they are penetrating the environment around them, they have no effect. Jesus points this out. He says, if salt isn't salty, it's no good for anything. You just throw it out. You can sprinkle as much as you want to on your food, and it's not going to affect anything. You can put it on a wound, and it won't heal. It has to be separate. The power of salt and light are that we are distinct from the world, but we engage the world. See, Jesus doesn't say, hey, you be salt or you be light. He says, you are. It's not negotiable. And so the way that I've kind of thought about it is, you know, be salty. You know, we used to say, man, she sure is salty today. Now, you be salty and lit. That's okay. God has declared us to be these things. So how do we engage? How do we engage our neighbors? Because we can all talk about this in a theoretical point and go, oh, yeah, that's great. Yeah, I agree with that. Oh, wow, some neat points that Jesus is making here. Once again, how do we take it from head knowledge to heart and action? Throughout the New Testament, there is this reminder everywhere that we are part of the world, but we are not. We're in the world, but we are not part of the world. That the world, it's kind of like a boat that's in the ocean. And as long as the water's outside the boat's fine. It's when the water gets in the boat that the boat sinks. And so you and I are like a boat in the ocean, and we serve a purpose. Light and salt move in. They don't move away. They don't shrink back. That's what changes things. And in his first letter, Peter reminds the Christians there that he says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul urges the church to shine like stars in a world of darkness by their conduct. In his letter to the Ephesian church, he gives this warning. He says this, that they are not to be drawn to darkness because they are reflecting the light of God. And he says this phrase in chapter 5, verse 15. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And that phrase, making the most of every opportunity, is one that we kind of read and we blow by it. We talk about being disciples to our neighborhood, and I can go, you need to go and make the most of every opportunity, and you're going to go, okay. Because that sounds like things we hear all the time. Throwaway phrases, carpe diem, seize the day, grab the bull by the horns, you only make hay while the sun shines. All of these cliches that we've heard all our lives, right? We've heard these things. If you've ever heard a motivational speaker, you've probably heard, make the most of every opportunity. I did a little research on that phrase, and what Paul is doing here is he's trying to create in the church in Ephesus and to you and I a sense of urgency as we live our lives. It's an interesting phrase because it's one that was used in the marketplace. It's a phrase that was used when you were buying and selling things. And so the King James Version actually translated it as redeem or buy back the time. And so let's imagine it's Saturday morning and you go out and you see there's a garage sale sign. Awesome. Love garage sales. And so you fiddling around in your pocket and realize, I just have $1. Okay, $1. Let's go to the garage sale. Let's see what I can get for a dollar. You'll luck up because when you drive into the garage sale parking lot of the driveway of the house or whatever, it says everything is $1. Perfect. I happen to have $1. So you walk around and you come up to a package of M&Ms. Why are M&Ms at a garage sale? You don't know, but you're so hungry because you didn't eat breakfast. And so you think, man, I can get that for a dollar. That's cheaper than it is in the store. But why is it at a garage sale? I don't know. You know what? I'm going to hold on. I'm going to hold on for a second. Let me just make sure I check out all the goods. And so you keep looking around. Oh, well, you go to the clothing section. Every good garage sale has a clothing section. And you're looking around for something vintage, and this is the best, this is probably the oldest thing I've got. Oh, it's a 2008 Fairfax Student Ministry Summer Mission Trip shirt. I always wanted one of those. I didn't get to go. This is awesome. You're like, man, it's only a dollar. Rock on. That's what I want. That's probably sacrilegious to hang that on the cross. And so then you're like, but let me just keep looking and check everything else out. Well, then you come to this box here, and it's costume jewelry. You're like, ooh. Render unto Caesar, and all these things, and you're looking through here, and you happen upon a ring. You're like, is that real? So you ask the person, you say, hey, this is a dollar? And she says, yeah. Everything in here is a dollar or just the ring? You choose. You're like, okay, well, I'm just going to take the ring for a dollar. That doesn't seem like something you would spend a dollar on, but there's something unique about that ring. So you take it home, and the next Monday, you go to a jewelry store. And you get it appraised, and you find out that the center stone has 6.5 carats, that there are 4 carats of baguettes on either side, and it's in a platinum setting. The ring that you paid $1 for is worth over $100,000. That's a pretty good deal. Now, you realize for a moment, wait, I could be going home eating my M&Ms that are stale at a garage sale, or I could be going home wearing my Fairfax Student Ministry Mission t-shirt. But because you made the most of your $1 of the opportunity you had this diamond opportunity that you took. You made the most of it. That's the phrase that Paul is getting at. That's the sense of urgency that the New Testament gives us. And that's what salt and light is meant to be. All of us, every day of our lives, we're going shopping. And Paul says, make the most of the time you have. Redeem the time. Scott McKnight says this, our task as followers of Jesus is to represent God, to mediate God's goodness, God's grace, God's holiness, and his justice to this world to as those who represent God. Salt and light, then, are about not just what we do, but about who we are. So how do we work out our saltiness and our light in the world? How do we make the most of every opportunity to live as salt and light and discipling our neighbors? Here are a few practical things that we can do. And I wrote these as somebody who needs to do these things. And so this is something that I don't think that any of us have mastered. So hear this. The first thing is know your neighbor's names. Do you know the names of your neighbors? Think about that for a second. Especially in Northern Virginia, that seems like that's an anomaly. I found out that only 31%, an average of 31% of Americans know the names of their neighbors. That was in 2018, and it may have changed a little bit. Last year with the pandemic, more people were out walking around and talking to their neighbors away. And maybe you moved into a commune and you know everybody. That's not what we're talking about, and maybe you're a little strange. But we begin to learn people's names. What does that do for you? Think about that. When somebody knows your name, there's a familiarity there. There's a sense of pride. Like, hey, we know each other. And it begins to break down barriers. When I was a kid, all the neighbors around me were older folks, and they were all Cajun French speakers. It was a heavy French population. And there was an old man and his wife who lived across the street. His name was Mr. Fontenot. Mr. Fontenot was a tall, skinny guy, talk like this, real slow. And his wife was like the lunch lady in school. I mean, small town, right? Well, we had a great relationship with him. He had helped my parents. My parents had helped him. There was a great familiarity there. Well, one day, when I was a kid, I really was fascinated by how toilets work. I don't know, just thought it, the whole mechanism, I thought, this is cool. So I would take the top off the bowl and flush it and just watch it lift, water drain. Come. I thought that was the coolest thing, and I would try to figure out what was going on. One day, when I did that, the little mechanism that the float is connected to where the water comes in just broke off. Water is shooting straight up into the air. My parents didn't have a shutoff valve at the toilet at the time. And so there's just, this geyser going off in the bathroom. So and we were like teenagers. We were probably 12 years old. And my parents trusted us to be by ourselves. It's the 80s. And I ran across the street to Mr. Fontenot's house. And he was sitting outside on his front porch as he typically did. And I said, Mr. Fontenot, you've got to come. The toilet exploded. There's water flying everywhere. And he was so calm. And he just looked at me and goes, oh, sure, you done did it now. He came and shut off the main water, which I didn't even know that was a thing then. Knowing our neighbors' names is important. You're building a relationship with them. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus addressed people by their names. He called them by their names. Sometimes he changed their names. But our names are personal. One of the most important things you can do, so know their names. The second thing that's most important for you to do is pray for them. Whether you know their names or not, you can pray for your neighbors. And you should be praying for your neighbors. In your prayer time, lift them up. Pray that God will walk through your relationship with them, that God will give you opportunities, and also pray that he will make you bold enough to step into those opportunities. I've been given a lot of opportunities over the pandemic to interact with my neighbor next door. He actually found us online early on in the pandemic, which was weird, and also made me very self-conscious. His mom had went over to India to go check on her mom pre-pandemic. And then she was stuck there for 8 weeks. And I remember him telling me what was going on. And I said, oh man, I'll be praying for that. I'll be praying for your mom. And I would see him and say, hey, how's your mom doing? Or when his mom came back, we had a long conversation. And she offered, sweetest thing in the world, she goes, hey, I know that school is starting back and the kids are at home. If you need someone to stay with them during the day, I'm willing to do that. Building relationships. I don't know their names right because it's complicated. I know them as Mr. and Mrs. Neighbor. But we can be praying for them. God, give me the opportunities to speak the gospel into their lives. Give me, as salt and as light, the opportunity to penetrate them. So pray to penetrate into their lives. Pray that God will use you. Prayer is your most powerful tool in your arsenal. Another thing that we can do is serve. This especially came true last year, and it's happening even now, that we can serve our neighbors. Sometimes it's offering to pick up groceries for them. Sometimes it's offering to mow their grass. If you have an elderly neighbor, offer to check on them, see how they're doing. Doing those things. When our growth groups kick off, here's an idea that's something we can all do. When your growth groups kick off, do a cookout outside and invite your neighbors to come eat. Obviously, you want to make sure that they're Jewish, and we're going to have pork is probably not a good invitation. But you can do things and cook things and invite them to be a part of your community. Build relationships when we serve. And here's the biggest thing for me, and maybe it is for you too. Watch how you live. Jesus warns his disciples about becoming unsalty. And I tried to figure out, how does salt become unsalty? Well, during Jesus' day, salt wasn't, sodium chloride that you and I have. There was a lot of impurities. And those impurities could actually work against the flavoring of salt and make it become unsalty. And they would just take it and throw it out on roads and use it for gravel. I said this earlier, but Jesus wants us to be faithful. And if we think of it this way, Jesus wants, as a salt and light, I am to be salty and lit. Take that into context. But what one way that happens is when we spend time in the Word. And I know you're going, oh, that's preacher talk. Spend time in prayer and Bible study. Guys, I'm telling you, I didn't do that for most of my time as a follower of Jesus and even as a minister. I relied on my own strength. And then what I was doing is reacting to everything that was going on around me rather than going, what does the scripture say about this? How do I respond? Because when I react, I am typically banking on my emotions to guide me. But when I respond, I'm going to pause, pray, and I'm going to say, what does God's word say about this? How do I live into this? Paul says this, he talks about in 2 Corinthians how that Moses, when he spent time with God on the mountain, he came down and his face was so bright that he had to put a veil over his face because the Israelites couldn't handle the brightness coming from him. And he says that we are like that. We have been in the presence of God. And he says, and we all, with unveiled faces, or beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What that says is that when you spend time in the Word, when you spend time thinking about it, when you focus, put your mind on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that lives within you as a guaranteed deposit that was given to you on the day of your salvation, that Holy Spirit is transforming you more into the image of Jesus. And so you are reflecting the light of the world as a light, as a mini Jesus, I think is what Phil used last week. That is the calling. And we don't tell people just to read their Bible just as it's something that you do. It is a part of your relationship with God. And I'm telling you, it changes how you interact with everyone else. We shine brighter when we spend time with God. There's so much that is happening in the world today. So much. We felt like 2020, man, that's the worst year ever. I'm so glad that year's over with. And then we hit 2021 and we're like, oh, it's his ugly brother, you know? And it just seems like it's not that brand new bad things are happening. It's that the world is continually to be corrupt. Paul says even creation groans and looks for the redemption that Jesus brings. Until that time, you and I, we're joining in this mission that God is doing by transforming. He is transforming us into the image of his son. And that can happen slowly. I think it does happen slowly. None of us have arrived. We're all on a journey of transformation. But it's going to be helped the more time you spend with God. God is up to something in the world. I don't know what it is, and you don't know what it is. But I do know that God is something up to something in the world. And you and I are uniquely privileged to participate with him in that. When we are true to who God made us as salt and his light, we bear witness to the work of God in all things. And we don't do this alone. Jesus' promise is that he is with us always. So as we end today, I want to switch around what we did at the beginning. I want to invite you to close your eyes. And rather than thinking about who discipled you, I want you to think about your neighbors. Can you see their faces? maybe hear their voices. Maybe all you see is their vehicles. You may not know their names yet, but you know their faces. How can you impact them? Can you see them? I see mine so clearly. How can you be a disciple to them? Please allow me to pray a blessing over them and you and us all, that God can use us. Father, we are imperfect, we are broken, and we don't rely on our own strength. And we've done that for so long and continue to do that. You have promised us as salt and as light that your Spirit works through us. Jesus' words that the good works that are done are not to attract people to us, but that they will glorify you. Father, I pray for all of us in this room, this week and beyond, as we picture our neighbors, may you give us opportunities to offer to pray for them, to pray with them. May you give us boldness to learn their names, to step into the opportunities that you have given us, to make the most of those opportunities. May your Holy Spirit guide us through that. And God, we trust that you are faithful, and we look forward to hearing the stories of how you stepped up into the gap and allowed us and used us as your vessels to proclaim the good news of Jesus by being simply salt and light. Father, will you do that in us throughout this week? May you change us, use us for your glory. Pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing. None of us have this all figured out. You can go in and stand. None of us have this all figured out. We're all on a journey of transformation, but we want to do transformation together. And so if you are saying, I feel like a lone person on an island, we want to invite you to come be a part of our family. We want to invite you, if you don't know Jesus, come be a part of that too. You can find one of our elders around here, or you can find me. We would love to pray with you, talk with you, and show you and talk to you about what it means to be salt and light. Let's sing together. Really?